Good morning, everyone. I'll just move a bit more central for you all and turn my iPad on. It's great to be with you this morning. I'm glad that you could join us. I hope for those of you that were watching that you enjoyed Life Kids. That was my wife Hannah and daughter Layla on there, so it's a white family extravaganza this morning. It's a lovely day here in Wall's End. Every time I come into this building, I'm just so thankful that God placed this into our hands a couple of years ago. It's just, especially in this season when we've needed to live stream, it's been amazing to have our own space to do that from. And as Jeff said, we're continuing our series on hope this month, all throughout January and the first week of February, actually, I think, as well. So we're looking at hope, and today I'm going to be talking to us about rediscovering hope, because I imagine, like me, many of you have maybe struggled to keep your hope tank full in the last 10 to 12 months. Maybe it's drained a bit, maybe it's drained quite a bit, maybe it's empty. And so I'm sure all of us can relate to this in some way. So we're going to look at how we can rediscover hope. A couple of weeks ago at Revive, I read this proverb out, and when I was preparing for this morning, I thought about it again. It's Proverbs 13:12, and it says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And the Message puts it like this: unrelenting disappointment leaves you heart sick, but a sudden good break can turn life around. And I know for myself, and maybe many of you, I've come down with a severe case of HDS, hope deferred sickness, HDS. I've been to the doctor, and he's taken some tests, and he says, "Tom, you've got HDS, hope deferred sickness." And I think in 2020 and now 2021, so much of the last 12 months has been about things we hoped for not happening. Normal things we do, like seeing friends and family, not happening. Holidays, events, coming here on a Sunday morning. So many hopes put on hold, maybe dashed. Sure, some of you are looking back now and there were things you had planned, things you had booked in you couldn't do. Maybe even for some of you, you've had loved ones die or become ill that you haven't been able to see or be with during the last 12 months. It's been a tough 12 months, and Eugene Peterson puts it like unrelenting disappointment. And again, that phrase feels like a very apt phrase for what we've all been through. So as I speak to you about hope this morning, just become aware of yourself and what does it make you think about, the word hope, right now? What emotions does it bring up inside of you? Is hope a reality for you or something you used to have? Be honest with yourself in this moment. What does the word hope conjure up in your head and your heart when I say it to you? Because I think quite often we can be guilty of thinking that if we're feeling a bit rotten or discouraged, then we just have to grit our teeth and we're British and we can just work the hope up again and it'll come back if we try hard enough. But 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says this: "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So as I said, sometimes if we feel hopeless, we feel like we need to work at it to get it back. That through effort and just getting stuck in, it will come back. But this tells us that endurance is inspired by hope. So in fact, it's the other way around. Endurance is inspired by hope. So if we want to endure as the people of God through this season, we will do it through maintaining our hope in Jesus. Hope is the thing that will enable us to endure trials and tribulations and difficulty, not the other way around. So having hope is the key to enduring. And we need to be a people that endures through this season. We need to be a people that keep our eyes fixed on Jesus as we face these difficult times. It's not an optional extra. So if you're listening and you know you're struggling with hope, hopefully I'm going to touch on some things today that will help us refocus our eyes on what we can do to foster it in our lives. On the subject of rediscovering things, over the last few months, I've been on a bit of an eBay and Facebook Marketplace binge. It was all triggered by the decision to move my office at home. Our youngest daughter, Eliana, my wife Hannah, said we needed to swap her bedroom with my office. My office was 30 centimeters bigger, and apparently this was going to make all the difference to our one-year-old daughter, who doesn't really know much of what's going on. But, you know, that process was underway, and, you know, it's important that she had those extra 30 centimeters to sleep and soil herself. So, you know, this process began, but I am actually, as always, Hannah often knows best, and our house, our garden at the back is south-facing, and my office is now on the south-facing side of the house, so I get sun streaming in, which is lovely, so I'm not like Gollum hiding in a sort of shadowy cave. And also, the process of just moving, opening drawers, you discover stuff that you forgot you had, you didn't know you had, and I have just started selling all sorts of stuff. I've even started on the garage. This has just set off a sort of a journey of mine, so I've said goodbye to an electric guitar, which I hadn't played in years, but I just liked the idea of having it, and it was Fiesta Red, which I liked the shirt, and an electric guitar pedal, some old recording equipment, a full set of harmonicas I had in every key. Don't ask me why. A punch bag, some weights, a violin, and an old camera lens, and the list goes on. Hopefully in the next few weeks I'll be able to add a drone to that as well, and another guitar, which I want to sell, although I have gained a guitar as well, so that's probably not too good. But I've really enjoyed that process of just sort of decluttering a bit. Last night I started going through our DVD collection. It's a really healthy thing to do. And rediscovering things that we'd forgotten about can be quite a significant moment in our lives. And it's been so easy to lose hope over the last 12 months. Do we need to rediscover it in this moment? Because our hope in Jesus will never be put to shame. Never put to shame. That's the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Bible. And we have so much to be hopeful for. God is the source of our hope. He will one day right all wrongs, wipe every tear away. He is always with us. He never leaves us. Last year, I did the Bible in a year for the second year, and a few days before Christmas, I remember reading Revelation 21, and it actually brought me to tears as I read it after 2020 and everything we'd been through. And it says this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" What an incredible passage that is. That is the hope that we have. That is our guarantee as the people of God. And it explains one of the key concepts of the Christian faith, but one that is often misunderstood, because when we talk about heaven, we so often think about this place that we'll all vanish off to one day and we'll leave all this sort of pain and suffering down here behind. But Revelation tells us that God will make a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth. And so what I want to say to you today is that the things of God that we do today will endure into the new heaven and the new earth. Love, hope, joy, music, art, beauty. These are things God has given us now, and they will endure into the new heaven and the new earth. And so I guess what I want to say to you today is this: what you do now matters. The way you live your life now matters. What you do in the name of Jesus will endure for eternity. So if you're feeling hopeless today, you feel like you've lost sight of hope, I want to urge you to throw yourself into the day-to-day, minute-by-minute work of the kingdom, sowing seeds that will last into the new heaven and the new earth. One of my favorite ever books is called Surprised by Hope by N.T. Wright. Surprised by Hope. I can't recommend it enough. And he says this: "The point of the resurrection is that the present bodily life is not valueless just because it will die. What you do with your body in the present matters because God has a great future in store for it. What you do in the present by painting, preaching, singing, sewing, praying, teaching, building hospitals, digging wells, campaigning for justice, writing poems, caring for the needy, loving your neighbor as yourself will last into God's future. Can I get a streaming amen? These activities are not simply ways of making the present life a little less beastly, a little more bearable, until the day when we leave it behind altogether. They are part of what we may call building for God's kingdom. And it's so good, I'm going to read another chunk to you as well. But what we can and must do in the present, if we are obedient to the gospel, if we are following Jesus, if we are indwelt, energized, and directed by the Spirit, is to build for the kingdom. This brings us back to 1 Corinthians 15:58 once more. What you do in the Lord is not in vain. You are not oiling the wheels of a machine that's about to fall over a cliff. You are not restoring a great painting that's going to be thrown onto the fire. You are not planting roses in a garden that are about to be dug up for a building site. You are, strange though it may seem, almost as hard to believe as the resurrection itself, accomplishing something which will become in due course part of God's new world. Every act of love, gratitude and kindness, every work of art, of music inspired by the love of God and delight in the beauty of his creation, every minute spent teaching a severely handicapped child to read or walk, every act of care or nurture, of comfort and support for one's fellow human beings, and for that matter, our fellow non-human creatures. And of course, every prayer, all Spirit-led teaching, every deed which spreads the gospel, builds up the church, embraces and embodies holiness rather than corruption, and makes the name of Jesus honored in the world. All of this will find its way through the resurrecting power of God into the new creation, which God will one day make. What we do in Christ and by the Spirit in the present is not wasted. What we do in Christ and by the Spirit in the present is not wasted. So as we look back at the last 12 months, I know for me it's so easy to dismiss it as a wasted year where we were stuck at home so much, when we had to cancel things, we couldn't see people, we couldn't go places. But if you look closer, really close, then we will be able to see how we have been building the kingdom of God, even if you didn't realize it, moment by moment, day by day. A smile and a conversation with a lonely neighbor, a tear shed with a friend who's hurting, a drawing or painting inspired by the creation around you, when you've sung your heart out at home even though no one can hear you, when you've continued to look after your pupils at school as a teacher, when you've made decisions in your life to care for the environment and reduce your carbon footprint, as you've sent money to a charity that supports the world's poorest. None of this is wasted. And in that second quote, N.T. Wright references 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to have a little look at it now, because this passage promises us that our labor is not in vain. Our labor is not in vain. And I don't know about you, but I really need to hear that this morning. So 1 Corinthians 15:56 to 58 says this: "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Your labor is not in vain. What a statement for us in this moment. And I can only speak from my experience, obviously, but I've got to be honest, preaching and leading worship to a camera is really not everything that it's cracked up to be, and it really doesn't come close to doing it in person, to being with you all in the flesh, seeing your faces, seeing the Holy Spirit move on you as we engage. And it's so easy to come away from these Sundays and just think, I wonder if anyone was even watching. I mean, you know, it's so different. It's so easy to let those lies come into your head. And you will all have your own version of that. Whatever it is that you do and have been doing in this season, I bet we've all been in a place at one point where we think, what's the point? Why am I doing this? Am I even achieving anything? Am I a good parent? Am I a good disciple of Jesus? Am I a good spouse, a good teacher? Fill in the blank. But the Bible tells us our labor is not in vain. Our labor is not in vain. So we're going to look at this passage And it tells us, first of all, to be steadfast. Paul tells us to be steadfast. And the Greek word for steadfast is hadrios. And it's translated as steadfast, but in the Greek it means something along being almost sitting or sedentary, firm in its place. So you can imagine a huge rock that is so big and immovable, it is sedentary by nature because it cannot be moved. It also means someone who is someone of fixed purpose. It's only used 3 times in the whole of the New Testament, another time in 1 Corinthians, and also in Colossians 1, where it says this, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard." Not shifting, steadfast, having a fixed purpose. This is what Paul tells us we need to be. We need to have a fixed purpose. So that's steadfast. Immovable. Now, the Greek word for this is long, and I don't speak ancient Greek, but I think it's amatekane. I did practice this. I'll email it you. But amatekanatos. Amatekanatos. We'll roll with that. I don't think many of you speak ancient Greek either. But immovable, steadfast, and now immovable. And this means something very similar, something that will not be moved, obviously, as it means. But it can also mean this, which I really like. It means someone who is firmly persistent. And this is the only time it appears in the New Testament. So Paul is telling us we need to be people of fixed purpose and people that are firmly persistent. Fixed purpose and firmly persistent. The word firmly persistent made me think of being a parent to 2 children under 5. Maybe a parent of any children, but fixed purpose and firmly persistent. And then Paul tells us we are to abound in the work of the Lord. Abound in the work of the Lord. And the Greek word for abounding means to exceed a fixed number, to overflow, to have lots left over, above and beyond. The list goes on, and it appears all over the New Testament, and in one of my favorite verses in Romans 15 that says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." So we are to have a fixed purpose. We are to be firmly persistent, and we are to overflow in the work of the Lord that he has given us to do. And then lastly, it says we are to know that our labor is not in vain. Our labor is not in vain. And the Greek word for labor is kapas. And it actually means to take a beating or to beat your chest in sorrow, to cause trouble and make worse work for yourself, toil. And it comes from the Greek word kopto, which means to cut. And so the analogy here is that you grow weary and tired as though you were being wounded. And I find this really interesting because I feel a bit weary. And I'm sure we all do. We all feel weary from what we've been through. And I find it so encouraging that Paul acknowledges here that the work God calls us to is not always skipping through a meadow. It's not always the sunny uplands. It's not always doing something that we love. Paul knows that the labor and the work God calls us to will sometimes be a real test for us. It won't always be filled with laughter and joy. If it was, we wouldn't need to be people firmly persistent or be people of fixed purpose if it was all so easy. He's telling us it won't be just that. So when your calling to be a follower of Christ becomes hard, when so much of your faith and your encouragement was derived from being here on a Sunday morning, seeing other people, when you're sick of watching church online and Zooms become a swear word, when homeschooling and working together seems impossible, when you feel exhausted emotionally, when you feel lonely, Paul is telling us our work is not in vain. And we need in this moment and in this season, every day, again and again, to choose to be people who have a fixed purpose, people who are firmly persistent, steadfast and immovable, and therefore overflow with the work of God in our lives. In that book, Surprised by Hope, N.T. Wright gives an example of how when a grand cathedral is built, there are dozens and dozens of different craftspeople involved, stonemasons, carpenters, upholsterers, they all involved. And none of them will know the final outcome or the final design. But they work at the task set before them with diligence, with persistence. They will work to produce the best of their ability. They put everything they have into it. and the architect who's pulling it all together. Only he will know what the final design will look like, but he is relying on everyone else to play their part to achieve the goal set before them. And like that, we are very small players in God's grand plan to renew all things, to bring down the new creation. But we are still called to do what we are called to do. We are called to do our bit, contribute to the end that he has called us to play our part in creating things that will last for eternity. N.T. Wright says this: the work we do in the present will gain its full significance from the eventual design in which it is meant to belong. The work we do in the present then gains its full significance from the eventual design in which it's meant to belong. And he goes on to say this: I have no idea what precisely this will mean in practice. I'm putting up a signpost, not offering a photograph of what we will find when we get to where the signpost is pointing. I don't know what musical instruments we shall have to play Bach in God's new world, though I'm sure Bach's music will be there. I don't know how my planting a tree today will relate to the wonderful trees that will be in God's recreated world, though I remember Martin Luther's words about the proper reaction to knowing the kingdom was coming the next day was to go out and plant a tree. I do not know how the painting an artist paints today in prayer and wisdom will find a place in God's new world. I don't know how our work for justice for the poor, for remission of global debts, will reappear in the new world. But I know that God's new world of justice and joy, of hope for the whole earth, was launched when Jesus came out of the tomb on Easter morning. And I know that he calls his followers to live in him and by the power of his Spirit, and so to be new creation people here and now, bringing signs and symbols of the kingdom to birth on earth as in heaven. So as I begin to come into land this morning, if you are feeling like you are lacking in hope or weary, if you're feeling like just packing in this whole faith thing, then I say this to you: rediscover the hope of God that is right in front of you and all around you. Find it in the beauty of creation, in painting, in drawing, in singing, in music, in laughter, in knitting, in photography, in planting flowers, cultivating your garden, in reducing your carbon footprint, in recycling, in caring for nature, donating money to a charity that helps human trafficking, in parenting your children, packing food parcels on a Wednesday or Friday, in solitude, in God's presence, in prayer, in worship, in the scriptures, in your favorite film, in your favorite piece of music. Everything that God has placed into your life, there is beauty and significance and hope to be found there. Don't wait for a road to Damascus moment to find God again. Get on with finding him right now in the thousands and thousands of moments that we have in our lives every day. Rediscover his hope. In the Shawshank Redemption film I'm sure most of you have seen, there's a wonderful line where it says, "Hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies." I'm not sure if he did mean that to be a sort of theological statement on the new creation to come, but what a wonderful way of putting it. And also the well-known theologian Russell Crowe once said this: what we do in life echoes for eternity. What we do in life echoes for eternity. And that's the message I want to give you today. So I'm going to invite the band to come up as we're going to move into a time of worship and response. And as I was preparing and just, you know, praying, I was thinking that in this season, quite often, the easy option can seem so appealing to us. The easy option of just disengaging. The easy option of thinking, I'm just going to put my faith on hold. I'm going to press the pause button. And when we can get back to normal, I'll press play again. That seems like the easy option, doesn't it? I'm just going to... I don't have the energy. I don't have I've lost hope. I don't want to do it anymore. I'm just going to wait. But so often in life, the easy option is not the best option. I've got a little analogy for you. A few years ago, me and some friends, we went to Iceland, and we went sort of wild camping through the highlands. There was a picture that will come up, hopefully, and you might not even be able to see it, actually. It might have cut... Oh, no. Oh, yes, yeah. So if you look really hard on the left-hand side, you'll see a little red blob, and that was our tent. And if you go on to the next slide, to get around the Highlands, you have to drive in a big 4x4 because you have to cross loads and loads of rivers, big sort of glacial rivers to get across. That's just where the mountain roads lead. And when we would cross these rivers, someone gave us a bit of advice at the start. And the advice was this. He said, when you come to cross a river, don't head for the bit of the river that looks the calmest and the smoothest. Head for the bit of the river where the surface is really bubbled and breaking up, and it looks fast. But the reason why they said that is because if you head for the bit of the river that's flat and calm, it will nearly always be the deepest bit, and you will then get into trouble. And so this morning, I think some of us have maybe been choosing the easy option, the bit where the water looks nice and calm, but actually that's where deep water is, and that's where we get into trouble. And so this morning, my call to you is to reinvest yourself in the business of finding hope. And that isn't the easy option. I know that after the year we've had. But it's the way we will rediscover God in our lives. It's the way we will build things that will last for eternity. So Holy Spirit, we just welcome your presence now. We welcome your presence into this room and every room where people are watching. And we just pray that you would start to move among us right now. I pray for everyone listening who feels and knows in this moment that they have lost hope. Lord, I pray you would start to pour your hope into them in this moment right now. That the God of hope would meet us in this moment. Let it come. Let the hope of Jesus come now. Father, I pray you would open our eyes to all the seeds of hope you have sown into our lives, even when we have become numb to them or we've forgotten them. Seeds of beauty, of creativity, of friendship. Open our eyes this week to the hope that is all around us. Amen.